If you have your Bibles, would you open it, please, maybe to your favorite book of the Bible, Philemon. Philemon. And of course, the PH we learn in school makes the F sound like Philippians and Philemon. And if you can find Hebrews in the New Testament, you'll find it. And this morning I had, someone texted me this afternoon. They said, I think they were wondering, what are you going to preach on tonight? And I'll decide if I'm coming. And so they thought I was going to preach one of those other two, you know, friction in the home or a sweet spirit. So I texted them back. I said, I'm preaching on, let me see, how did I say it? Bad marriages, mean kids, and ugly mother-in-laws. And that's what I sent. I just threw that out there. So we're in the book of Philemon tonight. This is one of the great books of the New Testament. I love Philemon. If you're a new Christian, don't know the story well, the story is loaded with symbolism, and it's a personal story that happened to the Apostle Paul. This is what we call one of his prison epistles. He's writing this actually from prison. The date, if you have a Bible with the dates on it, it's 64 A.D., and so this is one of his later letters, and he writes this to some guy named Philemon, and so that's the name we have attributed to the book. I'm going to read part of it, and then we'll give the application. Here we go. And notice, it's just a short little book, 25 verses, so when you say Philemon, you never have to say Philemon chapter 1. Because there's only one chapter. And whatever verse you refer to, you can just say Philemon 4 or whatever. But notice how Paul starts, and then we'll pray in a moment. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Notice he wasn't just a prisoner. He said, I still belong to him. I mean, right away. He said, I may be a prisoner, but like that mighty name he sang about, I'm a prisoner of Jesus. Of Jesus Christ. And Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus. Who was that? Just a chip us off the old block. That's our fellow soldier. And to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many of the letters in the New Testament kind of start that way. It's greetings. It's a hello. In English, you remember in school when you had to learn to write a letter? That's called the salutation. You're saluting. You're greeting who you're writing. Now, there's a lesson here for us just in communication, and here it is. It's don't be too abrupt when you first start talking to people. For instance, usually when ladies text, it's, how are you? It's a beautiful day. How you feeling? I hope this is a blessing. I need to talk to you about such and such. Men say, what's for lunch? I mean, it's just straight to the subject. Give me money. You owe me. What time are you coming? It's real abrupt. Years ago, I was just learning to text, and someone graciously rebuked me, and they said, Pastor, do you realize you never ask how we're doing? It's just, here's what I need. And so I said, okay, well, that's what Paul did. So look, the first two or three verses, he's saying, guess who I'm with? Here's where I am. Grace be to God. We have a great God. How are you doing? Then he gets into this. So that may be a good lesson for married couples. Once you have some warm-up conversation before you tell him the sink is clogged. Maybe find out how the mate, their day went. Ask the kids, ask your brother and sisters, how was your day? What did you do today? Before you say, have you been in my room? You want to warm up? Same thing with soul winning. We don't just knock on the door and say, if you died today, would you go to heaven? We don't just say, turn or burn. What will your choice be? You know, there's a greeting. There's a hello. Anyway, do what you want to with that. But It's there in the Bible. Then he says, verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. That's always a good thing to say. Paul said, I'm always praying for you. Amen. I spoke to two people this week, and I said, I just want you to know. No. It was a couple, and I said, I just want you to know. I call your son's name in prayer every morning. Amen. I was on the phone with an unsaved person I'm working on, and I was able to tell him, I call your name in prayer every day. That's got to do something to somebody. Yes. Not a lot of people pray daily for somebody. And I'm not talking about, Lord, bless the whole world. I mean, by name. So Paul says, I pray for you a lot. Then he says, verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith, which is thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. Look at all this. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels, what a name, we don't use that anymore. You've got wonderful bowels. Boy, that'll make a couple break up right away. Hey, I love the way you look, and your bowels are just out of control. What? That word bowels is talking about emotions. It was like, I shouldn't have said out of control. That's terrible. But it's a deep felt emotion. So Paul is, aren't you glad some of these words are outdated? We don't use them much anymore. But look at here. Then he says in verse 9, yet for love's sake, he said, the reason I'm writing this letter, it's all the way to verse 9 before he gets to it. I rather beseech thee, I'm begging you for something. Being such an one as, look at this, Paul the aged. Now Paul is playing that aged card. You know how old I am? Paul's saying, hey, I'm not the young Paul I used to be. I'm not the guy that just got saved and persecuting the church. He said, I'm old. He said, I'm getting older. And I don't ask for a lot of favors. So I'm asking you for something. Man, he's playing all those cards. A lot of wisdom for us. Verse 10, I beseech thee, here's why I'm writing, for my son, Onesimus. Let's say his name. You ready? It's kind of hard. Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Paul said, here's why I'm writing. I'm arrested for preaching. I'm in jail. But there was a guy in jail. How you say it? He's my cellie. You don't say cellmate, my cellie, slang. My cellie got saved. I led him to Jesus. He got saved. Well, what's that got to do with Philemon? In verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. Oh, he used to work for you, Philemon. He was one of those indentured slaves, if you will. He was unprofitable. He ripped you off. He stole your stuff and ran, and then got arrested for some other crime in Rome, and they threw him in jail here, but he got saved. He was unprofitable to you. Now he's profitable. He was worthless. Now he's worth something. He left you wrong, and I want to send him back right. That's what Paul is saying. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own. There's that word again. You can say it if you want to. Verse 13. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. So Paul is saying, look, I led him to the Lord, and he's grown in grace. We got this prison ministry going. We've already brought in the No, it wasn't going on then. But we've already brought in the curriculum. We've got services set up. We're reaching these inmates, but it belongs to you. He got saved. I really need him here, but I'm sending him back to you because he ripped you off. He's got to make some things right. Plus, he belongs to you. You kind of see what Paul's doing here? Maybe you're tired. If you need to stand up so you don't fall asleep, it's fine. He said, verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing. He said, but I'm not keeping him here because I'm checking with you. You're the leader. Amen. A lot of teaching in here, and we're going to make some points in a moment. Amen. Paul said, now, I'm Paul. I'm writing scripture. But still, he belongs to you. You're his leader. Amen. So I'm sending him back. I'm not going to do anything without your permission. So here he is. Now, there it is. He's sending him back under his authority. That's what he's doing. By the way, if you ever help anybody permanently, you'll help them permanently by sending them back under their authority. Whether it's a wife to her husband, children to their parents, a Christian back to their God. You always want to be pushing people back under their God-given authority. Amen. And then we see in verse number 16, not now as a servant. He's not just a slave or a servant, but above a servant. And I love that. Paul says, a brother. He said he turned from a bad slave to a brother in Christ. Amen. Isn't that amazing? I love that. So this is just a story. He's just writing a letter saying what happened. Verse 18, and I love that. Here's another card that brother Paul's playing. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I love that. Paul says, if he stole from you, whatever he owes you, I'll take care of the bill. I love that. Put it on my account. And then notice how he follows that. In verse 18, if he have wronged thee, okay, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit. I love this. It's humorous to me. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Paul said, hopefully you'll put that on my account, what he owes you. But just want to remind you, I led you to Christ. You were going to hell before I met you. Now, you know, I'm not going to put that card down, but I just want to remind you. I love how he deals with this here. And we don't know how it all turned out, but I think it's just great. I want to speak for just a few moments on this subject, ethics and loyalty. Amen. Ethics. Amen. And loyalty. Two disappearing things from our nation. Here's the statement. Loyalty is royalty. The word loyal comes from the root word legible. If you've ever had a doctor write a prescription for you, you couldn't read it. If you could read it, he's not a real doctor. If a preacher ever writes a note, you can read every word, he's not really called to preach. It's just two telltale signs. Poor penmanship. Legible means easy to see. You know, people ought not have to ask us, do we love our country? It ought to be easy to see. People ought not have to say, do you love the Bible? Do you love the Lord? Do you love church? It just ought to be visible to other people. So what is ethics and what is loyalty? Just quickly, and I'll just give several points and then some illustrations. One, you check with the leader first. You check with the leader first, whoever that is. It may be the coach. It may be the boss. It may be some leader in a ministry. It may be the husband. It may be mom and dad. It may be, but whoever the leader is, that's what ethics and loyalty does. Check with the leader first. Sometimes people will call and they'll say, Pastor, can I meet with you? Need some counsel. I've always done this. If it's a wife, I'll say, is your husband coming in? If he can't come in or won't come in, is he okay with you coming in? So what I'm doing, I'm checking with the leader first. One lady visited our church recently. She said, yeah, I go to another Baptist church about 50 miles from here. And you know, there's some things going on there. And I think I'd like to start coming here. Usually what I'll do, I'll call the pastor. And I'll say, I just want you to know one of your sheep was grazing in our field. By the way, they were fed very well today. No, I don't say that. But one of your sheep was grazing in our field. And I just want you to know, I'm not visiting them. I am not calling them. If they can't be fed at your place, they probably can't be fed here. I just want you to know they were here. You know what that is? I'm just checking with the leader. Checking with the leader. When we, number two, check before speaking to another's follower. Now, what in the world would that mean? That would be this. Let's say, just in a setting of a family. Before you ask a child to spend the night at the house and get them all excited, man, we get to spend the night at so-and-so's, check with the parents before you ever approach the child. Because what happens? You check with the parents, they may feel like, no, that's not a good idea, no, it's not good time, or they're punished, they're grounded for 10 years, whatever. Then, now the kid's all excited, and the parents say, no, they can't do it. Now the parents are the bad guy. Yeah. You always check with the leader first. Amen. That's what ethics is. That's what loyalty is. With our ladies' conference, we have always mailed out to the pastors in churches. We've never mailed to the individuals. So that way, if a church decides, nah, it doesn't fit our calendar, we're not coming to the ladies' conference this year, they don't post it, they don't announce it, it's fine. It's their church. It's not our church. But we don't send it to the individuals, so they say, Pastor, how come you haven't announced the ladies' conference? Now, he's on the hot seat because we dealt with the follower instead of the leader. Just some thoughts here. When we were searching for a pastor for the Oakland church, I really thought it'd be simple. You know, the way I see things, 1, 2, 3, it's done. You know, hit the button. You know, it's simple. Everything's simple. And it's usually more complicated. I thought if we got 20 or 30 people coming and we got a salary raised, it would be a line of men want to move to Oakland to raise their little children in Oakland. I just knew that. That all want to be the pastor. I think we flew out 5 different couples. No. I called the pastor in Hammond, Indiana, First Baptist Church. That's where the former pastor here, Brother Jim Guzman, Brother Steve's brother, was living at the time. And I just felt, well, man, he's from California. Maybe he'd want to take that church in Oakland. Guess who I called? His pastor. Amen. I didn't call him. Amen. I called. Amen. That's how you do it. You go to the leader. I called. I said, hey, we got this church going. Here's what we got. What do you think of Jim Guzman? He said, oh, he'd be great. He said, he ain't going to leave. He's got kids here. He's got a ministry here. He's rooted here. I don't think he'll come. I said, well, would I have your permission to approach him? He said, yeah, I don't think he's going to come. I called him. He said, nope. I went through the leader. Amen. It's almost just a lost thought. But all these principles are here in the book of Philemon. Amen. Amen. When we left Baton Rouge to move here, and again, back then there were no cell phones. You had to write or call with a landline. It was more difficult, I know. We were not rude and on purpose did not cut a lot of ties with people. I was busy here. I didn't stay in the know back there. Hey, what did Brother Buchanan preach on this week? What did he preach on this week? And who's doing what? It was none of my business. I was focused here. Amen. At that time. Loyalty, it's ethical. It's ethical. Number next, let me just give you some illustrations quickly. David was loyal to King Saul. Aaron was not loyal to Moses. David's mighty men were loyal to their leader, David. Miriam criticized her brother leader, Moses. Joseph was loyal to Potiphar. How can I do this great sin and sin against my master? Jonathan was loyal to David. When the king, his dad, criticized David and just gave him the what for, Jonathan, his friend says, Dad, he saved the nation. He defended you. He killed the giant. He was loyal. Joab, disloyal to David. Jesus, loyal to his father. My father says this, not my will, but thine be done. Absalom, disloyal to his father. So what is counseling? Here it is, just quickly. It's just sending people back under their authority. Amen. Amen. A kid's going to run away from home. He's mad at his parents and he wants to move in with you. First thing you ought to do is call his parents. That's right. Don't side with the fault. You call the parents. Hear the whole story. Usually there's three parts to every story. Their side, and the truth. It's kind of a mixture of all of it. And so, when counseling or helping someone, we need to ask this question. Who is this person responsible to? Who is their authority? We're losing you. So let me give you these last thoughts here real quick. Loyalty comes out in the little things. In 1 Corinthians 15, let's turn there just for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And we see all these words here about the husband, the wife. And it ends up talking about hair. In verse 5 through 14, it says, if the woman prays or prophesies with her head not covered, it's not talking about hats, it's talking about hair. Then it talks about if the man has his head covered. Verse 14, doth not nature teach you itself? If a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair. So the whole chapter is talking about hair. A whole chapter talking about hair. But it's talking about the woman is to submit to her husband. The husband is to submit to God. It's all about submission. But he's talking about hair. So what's this word loyalty got to do with that? Here it is. It comes out in the little things. It comes out in the little things. John Wooden, the great basketball coach. I love that guy. I've got all kind of books on him. A UCLA coach. He's the guy that told the guys, here's how you put your socks on. Here's how I want you to tie your shoes. He said, I've done this all these years. We want to win the championship. He had a player that had this great fadeaway shot where he'd fade away in the air and shoot it. Wooden didn't like it. He said, I know you like that shot. I don't like that shot. It doesn't fit into what we're doing. Here's what he said. The coach said this, you can shoot it my way or sit on the bench next to me and watch the game. It's what the coach said. So loyalty is doing it the leader's way. How would you want this done? You own the company, boss. How do you want this done? You run the company, sir. How do you want this worded?
Amen.
Choosing to do it the leader's way. Number next, quickly. Loyalty comes in deflecting praise back to the leader. Look in John 14. We see this just for a second. John 14 in the life of Jesus. 14 in verse 28. John 14, 28. And he says, ye have now heard, I said unto you, I go away. Come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice. Because I say, I go to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. Then verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. What he's saying is, Jesus said, hey, me and the Father, we're a team. But the Calvinists used to always tell us that the couples get away. He said, if there's a competition, make sure your whole family is on the same team. You don't want to compete against your family. Family doesn't win or lose. No. The whole family's on the same team. And Jesus said, loyalty is we're on the same team. The Father and I, we're on the same team. And that's why it's so important in a marriage. Husband and wife got to be on the same team. They got to be on the same page. They got to be loyal to each other. They can't criticize each other. They've got to back each other. So important. One illustration, then I'll give you the last of the points. So years ago, we were planning a snow trip. Long story, I've told it. I'll tell it fast. I was working with the teenagers in Baton Rouge. The kids had never seen snow. They'd seen hurricanes. They'd seen tornadoes. They'd seen one-pound mosquitoes, almost. They'd seen that, but no snow. They wanted to go to the snow, spend a couple days in the snow. So we raised money. We had rockathons. We had jogathons. Drugathons, alcohol-a-thon, steal-a-thon, I mean, all these thons to raise money. We had a Bible-thon where we read the Bible 24 hours a day, nonstop, till we finished the whole Bible. And people pledged money. So they raised about $200 each. They bought snow boots. They bought all this stuff. I met with the pastor. I said, are you okay? Here's the dates. Here's the bus. We're going to have to rent a bus. It's going to be a diesel bus. Are we okay with these dates? He said, it's fine. Do it. We raised money for months. We're 2 weeks away. We're getting ready to book the bus. We're going to go 20 hours to Silver State Youth Camp in Colorado. 2 days in the snow, toboggan down the hill. Kids are excited. The pastor stood up in church and said, open your Bibles to such and such. By the way, I don't feel good about the snow trip, so it's canceled. Okay, so we're going to start in verse 1. He canceled the trip publicly, and that was the first I heard about it. Immediately, a lot of angry teenage eyes looked at me. Kind of like, I must have known about this. Followed by their parents. Tears are streaming down my cheeks. I am so embarrassed. My wife became a ventriloquist and said, why did he do that? And I said, I don't know. And as soon as church was over, we hopped in the car. No cell phones. We just had a landline. Our phone was ringing, and it rang and rang and rang and rang and rang. We were in a building program. Brother Buchanan also said, by the way, we need money for the building. If you just want to leave the money you raised in the building account, that'd probably help. Whew. Salt on the wound. We got home. My wife says, why? I said, I don't know. I have no idea. So I get to the office the next morning, line of angry parents and kids standing at the office door. I had a choice to make, be loyal or be gone. I could have caused a major issue. And I got to thinking, they were doing fine before I got there. And that church will keep going once I go and pastor. Maybe the Lord knew the bus was going to hit some ice and fall off a cliff and kill everybody. Maybe he knew someone would break their neck and die on the trip. I don't know. I stood up and said, folks, I heard the announcement same time you did last night. The trip is canceled. We'll refund your money. There's no discussion. Have a good day. It was it. That has been 40 years ago. Brother Buchanan's now in heaven. I never one time asked him why he canceled my snow trip. My lawyers have asked him many times. No, I'm just... And I guarantee you, if you cornered him and said, what about that snow trip? He'd say, I don't even remember it. Don't even remember it. I do! Loyalty. See, as a follower sometimes, especially if we're turning into a leader, we've got all these ideas, and sometimes your ideas are going to be used, sometimes they're not.
That's right. Amen.
You can't let it build.
Amen. Amen.
Can't let it build. I remember Brother Buchanan looked at me one time. He goes, I know. He said, you got all these ideas about being a pastor one day. He said, some of them are going to work and some of them won't. And he was right. Some of them did and some of them didn't. Loyalty molds you. Loyal followers seek to understand the leader's words and heart.
Amen.
Every wife ought to be studying, what is my husband's heart on this? Why does he feel this way? Whoever you work for, whoever you follow. You remember the Apostle John was the disciple leaning on Jesus' breast. He could hear his heart beating. Somehow he had his heart. Must have. He was at the cross. 1 out of 12. He was there. Loyalty is seen most obviously when the opportunity for disloyalty is the greatest. Every one of us will have an opportunity to be disloyal to a family member, to a friend, to a mate, to God, to a church member. I was invited over. I'd been in town, maybe a month or two. I was still single, engaged. I'd just gone on staff there, about 1979 in Baton Rouge. And a family invited me over. They had two teens in the youth group. And the mother was a single mom, worked at a bar. They invited me over for a home-cooked meal. I sat down to eat. And I remember, as soon as we prayed and we started to eat, she said, about Brother Glenn. He was one of the staff guys. About Brother Glenn. He was the coach of the basketball team. I just stopped and said, I'm sorry. I didn't know I was coming over to talk about Brother Glenn. I thought I was coming for a meal. I have to leave now. And I started to leave. She turned beet red, got very embarrassed. I said, I got to go. I go, no. And they begged me to stay. I said, okay. And I ate the food and left. You know what I was? I was loyal to Brother Glenn. Now, I didn't humiliate that person. It was kind of a simple kind of reminder. You don't have a meal and have someone over to discuss somebody. You eat food. Baptists eat food. That's in the Bible somewhere. I want to say this quickly. We must hasten. Loyalty is destroyed by being offended and then becoming bitter. And the more we have church, we're not a Sunday morning only church where people come in, no one even knows their business, no one even knows their name, pastor waves, and that's it. We have a lot of interaction Sunday morning, Sunday night. We've got activities. We've got a ladies' conference. We've got couple getaways. We've got adult classes. We've got Sunday school classes. We've got bus routes. We've got bus mechanics. We've got cleaning the building. We've got projects. We've got men's conferences. Man, we just got so much going on. Guess what? With all the stuff that's going on, a lot of chance for friction. That's why it's so important if you get hurt. Someone says, everyone in our church, well, not everybody, but many people in our church, myself included, think we're comedians. We got the smart aleck thing to say. We think we're funny. We try to be cool and say something we think is funny. And not everybody thinks it's funny. Someone messes up at something and we say, well, glad that special's over. And we all just kind of laugh. Well, maybe that person didn't think it was funny. So you can't let those things fester. It'll be tough to make it here. Sometimes people still look at me and then they look at my wife and say, is he kidding? Let's finish here. Loyal followers push the followers back toward the leader. A parent should push the children back to the other parent. Employees push the employees back to the other employer. I was telling Brother Chappell this one time. He was here before he got offended and left. I was telling him, he said, well, what about this guy? I said, man, he is winning the hearts of the people. He's doing a great job and he's building something and he's got the hearts of the people. Here's what Chappell said. But is he giving the hearts back to the pastor? Amen. That's the first thing he said. So he knew this principle. You're always pushing people back under their authority. And is it not true? Every lesson we teach, every sermon we preach, aren't we saying, let's get right with God. Get right with this book. We're just trying to push them. That's what being saved is, pushing them back under their authority. And so here's Philemon. I'm sure he gets this little note and says, Paul's praying for me. This is good. This is cool. And my slave, he found him. And I'm so mad at that guy. What? He got saved? I don't think he really meant it. And what? Oh, and yeah, Paul did lead me to the Lord. Okay. Now here's the conclusion. Here's how it all applies. We were that runaway slave. We were that sinner, a slave to sin, taking what we could, did our own things. We took a journey. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. And we had taken off. Ended up paying for our sin. Now we're thrown in the prison. We're limited on some things we can do. And we look over there and there's a soul winner. And guess who Paul represents? He represents Jesus Christ. He said, just put your sins on my account. He said, I'll take care of all of them. And then he wrote something real holy called the Word of God and the Roman Road and the Scriptures about being saved. And he said, here, put that in your hand. Go back to your leader. Go back to my Father and tell him you're redeemed and you're set free.